Proverbs 29 and verse 25. Proverbs 29 and verse 25. The fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. You may be seated. Let's join our hearts together in prayer as we come to this text of Holy Scripture. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the sound doctrine that your word gives us, and also the sound practical advice. And we thank you for a book like Proverbs that is a book of wisdom, knowing that fearing you is the beginning of wisdom, and by walking in your paths is the way of wisdom. And so help us to understand this verse and to put it into practice, that we might not fear man, we might grow in not fearing man, but trusting you. And so we pray, help me in preaching and help everyone here in listening. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we see last Lord's Day, I went through verse 2, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice, but when a wicked man rules, the people groan. Now I'm going to be focusing on verse 25 of this chapter. The fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord or in Jehovah shall be safe. And so the main point of this sermon is basically the text, but the fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. And the text is broken up basically in two parts. First point will be the fear of man brings a snare. The fear of man brings a snare. The second point, whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. Whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. So again, my first point, the fear of man brings a snare, which is what verse 25 begins by saying, the fear of man brings a snare. It's a common sin amongst men and women to fear man. It is one of those universal sins. And it's a common thing. We even have kind of a phrase for it, and we call it peer pressure. That's another way of describing fearing man, the pressure of what our peers or our friends or our coworkers or our family will think. The peer pressure that we can experience. And we see here the talk of fearing man. Fearing man. And when we fear man, it makes us more devoted to what men think than what God thinks. It makes us more desirous to have men's smile than God's smile. It makes us more desirous of how will this person view me or think about me or speak of me than how does God view me and speak of me, so to speak. What is the dominant reason for the decisions that people make in life? By and large, a dominant reason people make the decisions that they make, broadly speaking, is because of the fear of man. What will people think about me if I don't do this or say this or speak like this or make this decision or buy this or have this type of car or this type of house? What will people think of me? This is also why many people go into crazy amounts of debts, because it's what will people think of me if I don't have this? That can drive people to that because they are consumed about what do people think about me? And all of that's connected with the fear of man. J.C. Ryle says in his classic book, Thoughts for Young Men, he says, quote, the thought, what will my friends say or think of me, nips many a good inclination in the bud. The fear of being observed upon, laughed at, or ridiculed prevents many a good habit being taken up, end quote. What will people think of me? Will they laugh at me? Will they joke about me? Will they put me down? Will they belittle me? Will they think less of me if I don't do this? This is also why people lie, to make themselves look better. Because they so want people to think well of them, instead of telling the truth, they lie because they fear, man, if I haven't experienced this, if I haven't done this, I haven't participated in this, and if I say I haven't, people might look down upon me or laugh at me or think I am someone who is less than, and therefore I lie because I want people to think well of me, even if that means I have to tell them lies. The fear of man brings a snare. J.C. Ryle also says, quote, learn to say no. Let not the fear of not seeming good-natured make you unable to do it. When sinners entice you, be able to say decidedly, I will not consent. Proverbs 1:10, end quote. So we see the contrast there, that many good inclinations are nipped in the bud because of what others will say, and someone has to have the desire to say no, otherwise the fear of man will consume them. The fear of man, though, is such a deceptive and pulling force for many people. What will people say about me? What will people think of me? How will people act towards me if I don't do this, or I don't go along with their agenda? And people even, there's a phrase out there connected with this, is, why do you have to rain on our parade? That's a phrase that we have in our culture. What is that meaning? Why do you have to be the one who's different and make us feel bad about what we're doing? Why do you have to rain on our parade? And the fear of man is a deceptive and strong force. Think about some examples in the Word of God. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 14, where the fear of man or negative peer pressure had an effect on these men. Matthew chapter 14. This is the account in the Word of God where Herod was celebrating his birthday, and this is somewhat reflecting on it, because they were thinking that Jesus was, Herod thought that Jesus was John the Baptist risen from the dead, and then it recounts how John the Baptist died. So let's start at verse 3, Matthew 14 and verse 3. For Herod had laid hold of John and bound him and put him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because John had said to him, it is not lawful for you to have her. Verse 5. And although he wanted to put him to death, he feared the multitude because they count him as a prophet. Let me pause there. We see how fear of man affected him at first. His desire was to put John the Baptist to death because he was upset that he was saying, it's not lawful for you to have her. But because he feared the multitude, because the fear of man was a snare to him, and everyone knew that John was a prophet, he didn't want to put him to death. But then verse 6. But when Herod's birthday was celebrated, the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod. Therefore he promised with an oath to give her whatever she might ask. So the daughter of Herodias, she dances. You can fill in the gaps about what this type of dancing would have been. Pleases the people there. He promises with an oath that she can have whatever she asks. So she, verse 8, having been prompted by her mother, said, give me John the Baptist's head here on a platter. Verse 9, and the king was sorry. Nevertheless, because of the oaths and because of those who sat with him, he commanded it to be given to her. So he sent and had John beheaded in prison. And his head was brought on a platter and given to the girl, and she brought it to her mother. So we see this man. He is aroused by this woman who's dancing, Herodias' daughter. He says, I'll give you whatever you want, by an oath. She says, give me John the Baptist's head on a platter. He's sorry because he doesn't want to do that. But because he went from fearing the multitude to now, because of the people, because of those who are with him, because he was fearing man, he said, I just have to go along with it. And so the fear of man to him, to Herod, was a snare. And he was so concerned about what people thought about him that he was even willing to take the head of John the Baptist and have it put on a platter and given to Herodias' daughter. We see how the fear of man was a snare to this man. If you look at another example where the fear of man was a snare, Matthew chapter 27. Matthew 27, starting at verse 17. Matthew 27 and verse 17. This is about Pontius Pilate and who he would give up to be crucified. Matthew 24, 27, starting at verse 17. Therefore, when they had gathered together, Pilate said to them, whom do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ? For he knew that they had handed him over because of envy. While he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent to him, saying, have nothing to do with this, with that just man, for I have suffered many things today in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitudes that they should ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said to them, which of the two do you want me to release to you? They said, Barabbas. Pilate said to them, what then shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ? They all said to him, let him be crucified. Then the governor said, why? What evil has he done? But they cried out all the more, saying, let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could not prevail at all, but rather a tumult was rising, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. You see to it. And all the people answered and said, his blood be on us and on our children. Then he released Barabbas to them, and when he scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. So we see here how the Pontius Pilate, the fear of man was a snare. That he knew that Jesus was not deserving of crucifixion. He knew he was a just person. His wife even told him, don't have anything to do with this man. But because he feared the crowds, because he feared the Jews, he was unwilling to say, I'm not going through with this. But instead went with their desires. With their desires. And so we see these two examples of these men, Herod and Pontius Pilate, who are biblical examples where the fear of man gripped their hearts in such a way that they were even willing to go against things that they didn't really want to do, at least externally, but they went along with it because they feared man. Because they feared man. And what it means when the fear of man is a snare, what it means is it's a trap. It's a trap. It's something you fall into and you're ensnared in it. It's like an animal who sees bait and they see that if they could get that food, it'll be very tasty. They want the food. It seems good. And then the trap comes down on them and they get suffocated by it. It's a snare. And that's what it means when it says the fear of man is a snare. It's a trap. It might look like it's the best way forward, but actually it's a trap. It's actually not helpful at all. If you turn with me to Isaiah 51, we see the exhortation that God gives about the reality of fearing man. Isaiah 51, verses 12 and 13. Isaiah 51, 12 and 13. Isaiah 51, 12 and 13. Here in Isaiah 51, 12 and 13, The Lord is exhorting the people why they should not fear man. It says, I, even I, am he who comforts you. Who are you that you should be afraid of a man who will die, and of the Son of Man who will be made like grass? And you forget the Lord your Maker, who stretched out the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth. You have feared continually every day because of the fury of the oppressor when he is prepared to destroy. And where is the fury of the oppressor? So we see in verse 12 in particular, he says, who are you that you should be afraid of man who will die, and of the Son of Man who will be made like grass? They're saying man's life is futile, it's fleeting, it's short. What is man that you should fear him? But they have instead, they're fearing man and they've forgotten the Lord their Maker. He's saying, what is man that you should fear him? And Jesus says something somewhat similar. He says, do not fear, this is in Matthew 10, verse 28, don't fear man who can destroy the body, but cannot destroy the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy soul and body in hell. And so he's saying the worst that man can do to you if you're a believer is kill you and send you to heaven. Basically, that's what he's saying. The worst they can do is kill you and send you to heaven. But we should rather fear God who can destroy soul and body in hell. And so the fear of man is a snare. It's a trap. It's a deceptive allurement to something that is not good. And people will make all types of decisions that maybe they wouldn't do if it wasn't for the fact that they believe if they don't make that decision, people will not accept them. And this is why the Apostle Paul, by the Holy Spirit, as he's writing that book of Galatians, that is a strong exhortation against the folly of the church in Galatia, he has to say, for am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? If I was still seeking the approval of men, I would not be the bondservant of Christ. Galatians 1:10. He's saying I can choose one or the other. Either I can set my heart to please men and then I wouldn't please God, or I can please God and not be so concerned about men. Because if I'm ultimately saying, if God and men disagree and I choose to serve men and not God, I'm not his bondservant at that moment. He knew that the fear of man brings a snare. And he was willing to say things, hard things, even though it would make people not like him. And that's why he says, have I therefore become your enemy? Because I tell you the truth, as we read this morning. But think about the one who is the positive example, who was so much not consumed by the fear of man, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Think about the time when he had all those people because he fed them. He fed the multitude. And he had a large crowd. And because he was so concerned about them believing the truth, he said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life. And you know what happened? Many people left. So many that he had to say to the 12, are you going to go also? Because Jesus was not afraid about people not liking him. Even the disciples would sometimes say, you know, those things are offending the Pharisees. They were sometimes concerned about what the Pharisees would think. And Jesus wasn't concerned. He was not concerned about what the Pharisees thought about him. He was not concerned about what people might think about him. He was concerned about pleasing his heavenly Father. But he was not concerned about men. And he was so free from the fear of man that he could so be free to obey God. He was so free of what will people think of me so that he could live a life of obedience to his heavenly Father. So that he would even call out the Pharisees, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because he was so not dominated by what they thought. He was not concerned about what the religious leaders of his day thought, if what they thought was different than what God thought. So Jesus is the premier example of one who did not fear man. You know why Jesus was put on a cross? Not because he was just tender and loving in the sense that he never told anybody the truth. Jesus was put on the cross because he told people truth that they didn't want to hear. That's why Jesus was put on the cross, because he told people stuff they didn't want to hear. And therefore they said, crucify him, crucify him. Because they couldn't come against him based on debate, so they had to come against him by saying, crucify him. because he was a man who was not consumed about what they wanted, but consumed about what pleased God. And because the Pharisees and scribes of his day were so contrary to the word of God, they were so upset. And Jesus was so different than them because they twisted the scripture. And he sought to open up and explain the scripture. And so Jesus is the premier example of one who did not fear man. But how was he able to not fear man? How did he walk in that way? If you turn to Isaiah chapter 11, we see a prophecy about the Messiah. Isaiah chapter 11, we see a prophecy about the Messiah, of why he was able to be this type of man. Starting at verse 1 of Isaiah 11. Isaiah 11, starting at verse 1. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. His delight is in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. And so we see in this account, we see that the Messiah, who is the rod and stem of Jesse, a branch, he will have the Spirit upon him, the Spirit of the fear of the Lord, and his delight, the Messiah's delight, will be in the fear of the Lord. So the reason why Jesus, who is the Messiah, who is the Christ, was able to be so free from the fear of men is because he was so dominated with the fear of God. He was so dominated with the fear of God. But for all of us, because we are still in the flesh, in the sense we still have remaining sin, and the struggle against sin is we can struggle with fearing man. We can struggle with evangelism because of the fear of man. We can struggle with speaking a bold word to a brother or sister because of the fear of man. We can struggle with doing the right thing because of the fear of man. We can struggle with a host of things, and a dominating thing that causes us not to do what we ought is because of the fear of man. And therefore, we must, by the grace of God, pray that we would fear God more than men, and therefore be able to be free from the entrapping snare of fearing men. Because the fear of man brings a snare. But we do see the answer in verse, or in the second half of the verse as well. My second point, whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. Verse, the second half says, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. So in contrast to fearing man, which brings a snare, whoever trusts in the Lord or in Jehovah will be safe. The answer to fearing man is not only fearing God more, but also trusting in Jehovah. As we trust in the Lord, or in our covenant-keeping God, Jehovah, we not only trust him for our justification, to be right with God, but even our sanctification. We trust him so that we are not trapped and snared in the fear of man. The fear of man brings a snare, but when we trust in the Lord, we are safe. And so the way that this helps us is, instead of fearing man, we trust that God's ways are best. His word is true. And every other way contrary to it is a lie. We trust God by knowing that following his path is good, true, and beautiful. And we trust that God's path is good. And he does good. He is good and he does good. And therefore, we want to be taught his statutes, which are a lamp to our feet, which is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. So the answer to fearing man is trusting God more. Trusting that me stepping out in faith to evangelize, to have a hard conversation, to make a hard decision, by trusting him, we're able to overcome. Because in that moment, we have a choice. We are either going to fear man or trust in God. Let me make it very practical. You have people who say, we should watch this movie. You know this movie's not good. You know it's a movie that wouldn't please God. And you have a choice. Are you going to trust that obeying God is better? Or are you going to trust that fearing man and doing what they want is better? Or you know if you do not laugh at the jokes that people are telling, whether at work or with neighbor friends or people around you, if you don't laugh at their immoral or their crude jokes, that they're going to say, what's wrong with you? You have a choice to either fear man or trust in the Lord. When people want you to engage in their conversation about things that are displeasing to God, you have a choice. Am I going to fear man and say, I want man to think well of me, so I'll enter in even if it's hard for me because I don't really like it? Or will I trust in God and either walk away or say I don't want to be involved? You have a choice when decisions come. And this especially relates to young people because we especially think about peer pressure as it relates to young people. The peer pressure, even though it does relate to older people as well, but especially younger people, of the reality of the pressure that we can feel to fit in. The pressure that we want to be quote unquote cool. This is a real thing for people. They want to be cool. And it's a pressure. And there's nothing wrong with having nice things if you can afford them. There's nothing wrong with looking nice. But it's wrong when we know that what we're doing and participating in is wrong. And we're doing it because we fear man. Because we fear man. But it is such a pull for men and for women to not want to stand out. Our natural bent is we don't want to stand out in the sense of we want to go with the flow. But if we are going to be faithful to Christ in this present evil age, we must be willing to stand out. We must let our light so shine before men that they may see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. So we can either fear man, which brings a snare, or trust in the Lord. So it's so important that we trust him, knowing that his way is a way of blessing and life and happiness. His ways are best for us. And as we think about this reality, if God, this argument is actually given in the Bible, if God would give up his only begotten son, why would his commandments be bad for us? Let me tell you why this point is argued. It's argued in Romans 8 and verse 32. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? And included with those all things are his commandments. And what the point that Paul by the Holy Spirit is making, if God would not spare his only son, why would he give us commandment that we need to trust and obey that would be bad for us? And so if God would give up his son to love us and give himself for us so our sins could be wiped away, so we could have a righteousness before our Father, so we could go to heaven when we die, every one of his commandments are good because God wouldn't give up his son to be our sacrifice and to be our surety and to be our redeemer and then give us a commandment that isn't for our benefits. It's a greater to a lesser argument. Because of the greatness of Christ or God's giving of his son, everything else he does is definitely for our good as well. And so in that moment when we have the temptation, which we all can struggle with, to fear men or to trust in the Lord, one thing that can help us is God gave his only begotten son for me, and therefore he only has good when I obey his commandments. And you know this if you've been parents. Sometimes children don't understand your commandments, but if you're loving them, you're giving them commandments because it's for their good. And I mean, a super easy one, I've used it before, is the stove example. Very simple one, but you're not telling them not to touch the stove because you want them to not have a happy life. You're telling them because you don't want them to burn on their hand. And all of God's commandments are like that. And those who trust in the Lord shall be safe, shall be delivered, shall be spared, shall be overcomers. They shall be safe. And so we have the option of fearing man or trusting in the Lord. But because of our great salvation in Jesus Christ, we know that all of God's promises and precepts and commandments are for our good. Are for our good. But if you're here without Christ, you cannot truly have the fear of God without Christ. And therefore, the only way that you can truly fight against the fear of man is by repenting and believing in the Lord Jesus Christ and have salvation, and therefore fear God and grow in not fearing men. Without having salvation in Christ, you're living for what other people think, because you're not living for God. So, of course, what's going to dominate your thinking is, what do people think? If you're not living for God, it's you're living for others. And so only by repenting and putting your trust in Christ can you actually truly overcome the fear of man. Without Christ, it's hopeless. In Christ, you can say no to what men say because you fear God. So put your trust in Christ and be able, by God's grace, more and more to say no to the fear of man because you fear God. And as God's people, we must, by the grace of God, grow in trusting and fearing God. And therefore, that will weaken our fear of men. That's how we grow in our fear, or in our overcoming and weakening our fear of man, is growing in our trust and fear of God. Because when we trust God more and we fear God more, we fear men less. Because we're more concerned about what God thinks than what men think. And the ultimate question for all of us should never be, will this please men or displease men? The ultimate question for us as believers, for you to ask yourself, is, will this please God or displease God? And so our greatest desire should be, our growing desire as God's people should be, to please God regardless of whether or not it pleases men. We need grace for that. We need strength. We need courage. We need to pray, Father, I know that I have a temptation to fear men. I know it. Help me trust you more today. That's a good prayer to pray. I know that my tendency is to fear men. Even if others wouldn't see it, I know it's in my heart. Help me to trust you more. Help me to trust you more. Help me to fear you more. As we reflect more and more on what Christ has done for us, God giving up his only begotten Son for us and for our salvation, we would be motivated to know God's ways are good and he can be trusted. And we know, if you've been a Christian for any length of time, when you do it your own way by fearing man, you regret it. When you do it God's way, you're thankful. You're thankful that you did it God's way. You're thankful that you stepped out. No one has ever stepped out in trusting the Lord to share the gospel with someone and went back and said, oh, I wish I wasn't obedient to God in that way. No one ever steps out in obedience to have maybe a hard conversation because you love someone and you don't want them to go in the way of sin and says, oh, I wish I didn't obey God and lovingly confronting that person. We might regret if we didn't do it in a good way, but we don't regret obeying God. We never regret as believers saying, no, I can't participate in that because it's sin. We never regret that. We never regret fearing God more than fearing men. What we do regret is when we fear men and do not fear God. And you know that's true. And so God gives us the answer to fearing man, which is a snare. It's trusting in him. It's trusting in him. Trusting that his ways are good and true and beautiful. And every one of his commandments are holy, just, and good. And so may God help us to be those who are less and less fearing man, and more and more trusting in the Lord. I'm going to quote the J.C. Ryle quote again, just because it's good to say it again. Quote, in application, quote, learn to say no. I'm going to say that again. Quote, learn to say no. I'm going to say it again. Quote, learn to say no. Then he goes on. Let not the fear of not seeming good-natured make you unable to do it. When sinners entice you, be able to say decidedly, I will not consent. Proverbs 1:10, end quote. May our Father help us to be willing to say no when we need to say no, because we want to please God more than we want to please men. Amen. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We pray you would help us to hide in our heart that we may not sin against you. Give us grace. Forgive us when we stumble in fearing man, and give us strength to trust you more so that we might more and more put to death the fear of man. In Jesus' name, amen.